You can go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. One of the darkest days in all of Jewish history was the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple in 586 BC. Over and over, God had sent prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah to warn them that if they did not repent of their national sins, he would severely judge them. But the people would not repent. And so God brought the Babylonians with their king Nebuchadnezzar to utterly conquer Judah and carry them away captive. We call that the Babylonian captivity. Both the city of Jerusalem and the first temple were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. And to this day, Jews all over the world mourn that great destruction of Jerusalem. But for years leading up to that event, the Babylonians had already been capturing Jews and taking them away to Babylon. One of the first Jews brought to Babylon was the prophet Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had been searching for Israelites who could become civil servants in his government. He would need such men to successfully administer his growing empire. He was looking for the best and the brightest, young, intelligent Hebrews who could be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Daniel was one of those young men, as were the three other Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The young men were given new Babylonian names and trained to serve the empire. But even in their exile, these men remained faithful to their God, and the Lord blessed them. And these four men went on to be some of the highest-ranking officials in the land. Daniel, in particular, was blessed by God to interpret dreams and visions and to understand the Hebrew scriptures. And he continued to do so even after the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians. And that brings us to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is an old man now, and Jerusalem and the temple have been in ruins for nearly 70 years. And Daniel's been reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he's understood from Jeremiah's prophecies that the Lord would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That was the Lord's timetable for the punishment of Judah, 70 years. And now Daniel realizes that the time is almost up. And not only that, but Jeremiah and other prophets have also prophesied that after the captivity, God will bring Judah back into their own land. There will be a great return. And Daniel knows he's standing on the threshold of these great prophecies being fulfilled. And so Daniel goes to the Lord God in prayer. He fasts, he puts on the sackcloth of mourning, and he sits down in ashes. He confesses his own sins and the sins of the people and begs God to show mercy. In verse 5, he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly." In verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets." He keeps praying until verse 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us." In other words, it's God who has brought this great punishment on us. Verse 16, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain." That's speaking of the Temple Mount. And then in verse 19, he finishes his prayer here. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name." So Daniel's praying that God will help the Jewish people and their city of Jerusalem. And just then, right in the middle of his prayer, someone touched Daniel. It was the angel Gabriel, who Daniel had seen before in another vision. In verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision.'" Gabriel says he's been sent to Daniel to give him understanding because Daniel is greatly loved by God and his prayer has been heard. Then Gabriel delivers the message. And it's one of the most profound prophecies in all of the Old Testament. Now, we don't have time to plumb the depths of everything that's spoken of here. Not that we could, even if we had the time. This is deep water. But we just want to look at some of the clearest features of this prophecy, because what we're going to find here is absolutely amazing. He begins in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The prophecy begins by speaking of 70 weeks. Literally, the Hebrew word there translated week means a unit of seven. So he's speaking about 70 sevens. And the context makes it clear that what's in view here is not 70 weeks of days, but rather 70 weeks of years. In other words, we're talking about a total of 490 years. You see, at the beginning of this chapter, Daniel was already thinking about a period of 70 years. The 70 years the Lord would accomplish in the desolations of Jerusalem. That's how long Jerusalem would lie in ruins. But why 70 years? That's a good question, isn't it? Why did it have to be 70 years? According to the book of 2 Chronicles, there toward the end, the land of Israel was going to lay desolate until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What is this about the land keeping Sabbath? I thought the Jews kept Sabbath. No, this is speaking about the land keeping Sabbath. From the time they first came into the land, the Jews were to observe a sabbatical year, once every 7 years, a Sabbath of rest unto the land. So just as the Jews had a seventh day Sabbath, for a week of days, they also had a seventh year Sabbath for a week of years. And in the sabbatical year, there was to be no sowing, no reaping. They were only allowed to take whatever they needed for their own food from that which grew up on its own. This was part of the law of Moses. But the children of Israel did not always obey it. And in the book of Leviticus, God had already warned the Israelites that if they would not keep his commandments, he would bring their land into desolation. They would be carried away into the land of their enemies, and then their land would enjoy its Sabbath rest. God was going to ensure that the land would have its Sabbath rest one way or another. And that's exactly what happened. First, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away captive by the Assyrians, and then Judah was carried away into Babylon. And that's when the land had its rest for 70 years. Because over the centuries, the Jews had failed to observe 70 sabbatical years. So Daniel's they've been unfaithful for 70 weeks of years. And Daniel's been confessing the sins that Israel committed during those 70 weeks of years in the past. And now God is going to reveal the future of Israel in 70 weeks of years to come. It's also clear that he's speaking of 70 weeks of years because 70 weeks of days just wouldn't be sufficient for all of the major events that he's going to describe here. 70 weeks of days would be just 490 days, a little over 1 year. That's simply not enough time to fit in everything that's foretold here. So this prophecy concerns a total of 70 weeks of years. That is 490 years. Gabriel tells Daniel that these 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. In other words, the prophecy primarily concerns the nation of Israel and their holy city of Jerusalem. And then he lists six purposes which will be accomplished in these 70 weeks: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, we don't have time to look at each of these purposes individually, but you can see one major theme. In these 70 weeks, sin is going to be decisively dealt with once and for all, and then everlasting righteousness will be established. Gabriel continues in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So first off, what do we see? Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. That in itself is an amazing prophecy. This is exactly what Daniel has been praying for, that the Lord might be merciful to his people and his holy city of Jerusalem. And now Daniel is assured that it's going to happen. A commandment is going to go forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. The whole city is going to be rebuilt, right down to its streets and its walls. Nevertheless, this grand rebuilding project is going to be a time of trouble. And if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, you have some idea of what this is referring to. You know, the enemies of Israel did everything they could to oppose the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But of course, in the end, they were powerless to stop it. But the prophecy doesn't end there. Not only is Jerusalem going to be rebuilt, but Israel's promised Messiah will come. An anointed prince. None other than the Messiah himself will finally appear. And this is an even grander promise, because for centuries the Jews had been waiting for their Messiah. They read about him in the Torah. They sang about him in the Psalms of David. They heard about him from the prophets. The one who would finally deliver the children of Israel and usher in the everlasting kingdom of God. And now Gabriel assures Daniel that the Messiah is coming. What a revelation! And on top of that, he even tells Daniel when Messiah will come. Because he said there in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what is this talking about? 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks. And then add 7, and you get a total of 69 weeks. And since each week is 7 years, that's a total of 483 years. So the Messiah is going to come 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. He's telling the exact time when Messiah will appear. Now, there are a few different ways that time period can be calculated, and we're not going to get into all the details. Nevertheless, this prophecy clearly points to the early part of the first century AD. So the Jews would have known that about this time the Messiah would come. And no doubt that explains why among the Jews of the first century the air was electric with messianic expectation. They knew their promised Messiah was about to be revealed, and they were always on the lookout for who it might be. We see that expectation come through in the Gospels. And amazingly, Even the Gentiles of that time came to understand this. The Roman historians Suetonius and Tacitus, as well as Josephus, write that there was an old prediction contained in the ancient records of the Jews that about that time, one from their country should become governor of the habitable earth. So even the Gentiles knew that the Jews had been expecting their Messiah to come right around this time, right around the first century AD. And this expectation was based on a prediction found in the Jews' own sacred writings. And it seems clear this has to be a reference to Daniel chapter 9. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is such a specific timetable laid out for the coming of the Messiah. Evidently, the Jews understood the import of this prophecy. So, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. The Messiah is going to come. And that brings us to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, after the Messiah comes, he's going to be killed. That's what the words cut off mean. This is a profound, breathtaking prophecy. The long-expected Messiah is going to be killed. That's what this prophecy says. Nevertheless, by the time Jesus came, it seems that very few of his fellow Jews, if any, really understood that the Messiah was going to die. That's why we see in the Gospels that Jesus had to teach his disciples that he must suffer many things and be killed. But so often we read that the disciples don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Peter even rebuked the Lord for this teaching. And it's only later, after his resurrection, that Jesus opens their understanding of the Scriptures. And from that time on, the apostles preached about how Christ must die according to the Scriptures. Certainly the Jews knew about this prophecy in Daniel 9, but they had failed to fully grasp the fact that their promised king would first be killed and then enter into his glory. So, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to be killed. And then the prophecy continues in the rest of verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And this is absolutely astonishing. The implications of this prophecy for the Jewish people cannot be overstated. What this says is that after the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt, complete with its streets and its walls, and even with a rebuilt temple, it's all going to be destroyed a second time. The darkest day in all of Jewish history, that day when Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed Jerusalem and the first temple, that day is going to be repeated again. And there's no denying the clear language of this prophecy. The city and the sanctuary are going to be destroyed once more. How could this be? How could God bring his chosen people back into their own land and allow them to rebuild their holy city and the temple, only to let it be destroyed again? It boggles the mind. But there it stands. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that prince that shall come, that's not referring to the anointed prince spoken of earlier. It's not speaking of Messiah. That the prince that shall come is another prince who we read hints of elsewhere in Daniel. A defiant prince who rules over a great Gentile power. But even then, this prophecy doesn't say that the defiant prince will destroy Jerusalem. Rather, it's the people of this prince, that Gentile empire itself, which shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it says, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. In other words, this second great destruction of Jerusalem is really only the beginning of many desolations that have been determined upon the Jews. Now, we don't have much to say now about verse 27, but let's go ahead and read it before we move on. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, you might have noticed that so far we've only dealt with 69 weeks out of the total of 70, which began this prophecy. Finally, we read here of the 70th week, the 70th week of Daniel. And it has to do with that defiant prince spoken of elsewhere. But I'm afraid it's beyond the scope of our message to delve into the events of this 70th week. What we want to focus on are the 4 points we've already seen. Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to be killed. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again by a great Gentile empire. And that brings us to Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jerusalem was rebuilt, along with a new temple. And then Jesus did come. And he presented himself to the Jewish people precisely at the appointed time. And many Jews even recognized that Jesus was the Christ. You remember from the very beginning, when John the Baptist was still preaching, Andrew came and found his brother, Simon Peter, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And as we've already mentioned, Jesus explained to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He was teaching them about how, according to the Hebrew Scriptures, Christ had to die. And he told them beforehand that he would die and that he would rise again the third day. You see, Jesus was providing the solution to the mystery of the Messiah's death in Daniel chapter 9. Christ had to die, as it was written of him, but this was necessary to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Sin was going to be decisively dealt with once and for all, by the death of the Messiah. So we see that Jesus Christ is the one key that unlocks this Old Testament prophecy. But did you know that Jesus also unlocked the prophecy concerning the second destruction of Jerusalem? Daniel wrote that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed a second time by a powerful Gentile empire. But the great mystery was, how could God allow the Jews to rebuild their holy city and the temple only to let it be destroyed again? Jesus provided the solution to that mystery as well. Because over and over, Jesus himself spoke of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus gave new prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem far more detailed than anything we find in the Old Testament. And he says the reason Jerusalem is going to be destroyed is because the city rejected him. That generation of Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, so their house was going to be left to them desolate. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He was willing to bless them, but they were not willing to receive him. And as a result, their house, perhaps a reference to the temple itself, was going to be utterly desolated. And turn with me to Luke chapter 19. You can see this very clearly. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he paused for a moment to look upon the city, and he began to weep. Beginning in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, a barricade, and compass thee round. They're going to surround you and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." If they had only known, he says, if they had only known the time of their visitation, they could have enjoyed great peace. But these things are hidden from their eyes. So he says the days are coming when their enemies will besiege the city. And in that siege, their enemies are going to build a wall, a siege wall encircling the city. And in the end, the entire city will be absolutely leveled. Not one stone will remain upon another. That's the utter destruction that lies ahead for the city of Jerusalem. And why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As a whole, the Jewish people failed to receive the Messiah when he came in person to Jerusalem. Right. Turn over a few pages to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. A little later on, Jesus and his disciples were at the temple. And the disciples were showing Jesus the magnificent buildings of the temple complex and the beautiful offerings that were being made there. That second temple started out as a very humble building. But around 20 BC, Herod the Great began a massive renovation project, which was still somewhat ongoing in Jesus' day. So that by this time, the temple complex in Jerusalem was one of the most spectacular structures anywhere in the world. It was built with huge Herodian stones, stones measuring 37 feet by 18 feet by 12 feet. It was beautiful, and it was the centerpiece of the city of Jerusalem. We read beginning in verse 5, Luke 21, 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly or beautiful stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And the disciples were absolutely amazed. "You mean this famous landmark, the temple of the one true God, is going to be destroyed?" It was unimaginable. And so the disciples asked Jesus when this would happen. And come down to verse 20. He said this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded by with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." He says, as soon as you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out. Get out of the city and don't come back. And this is just the opposite of what you would typically do in the ancient world. In those days, when you saw the armies of the enemy approaching, you'd want to go right to the best fortified city with the highest walls. That's where you would be the safest. Not this time, Jesus says. As soon as you see the armies heading for Jerusalem, leave the city as soon as you possibly can, because this time it's going to be utterly destroyed. Continuing in verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. According to Jesus, the coming destruction of Jerusalem was already predicted in the Old Testament. And he seems to be pointing right to the very prophecies we've just read in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 23, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." He says that many Jews are going to be killed, and many are going to go into captivity. They're going to become slaves in a foreign land. And the city of Jerusalem itself will be utterly dominated by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's much more that's going on here in the Olivet Discourse we simply don't have time to look into. But we just want to see that Jesus is making some very specific predictions here. Predictions which are going to be fulfilled to the letter. And these are not the only times Jesus alludes to the coming destruction of Jerusalem. A short time later, as Jesus was on his way to Calvary, many women were weeping for him, but he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." He says the coming siege of Jerusalem was going to be particularly harsh for any women with infants or young children. This too came to pass. Jesus spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem in his parables. In the parable of the wicked husbandman, remember, the master of a vineyard leased it out to tenant farmers. And when the time came for the tenants to pay their portion of the crop, they refused to. Instead, they beat the master's servants, one after another after another. Finally, the master sent his son to receive what was owed him. And the tenants killed his son. And Jesus said, "What do you think the master of the vineyard is going to do to those tenants? He shall come and destroy them." There's a similar picture in the parable of the great banquet. A king made a marriage for his son, and he invited many people to come to the wedding. But they would not come. Instead, they made excuses, one after another after another. And finally, they beat and even killed the messengers who were sent with this invitation. And when the king heard of this, he was furious. And in Matthew it says, "He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." So there's another prediction. The city of Jerusalem is going to be burned with fire. One day Jesus came to a fig tree, but it didn't have any figs. And he cursed the fig tree, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And the tree withered up. That was at the same time that Jesus went and cleansed the temple. He didn't curse the fig tree just because he was hungry and got upset. It was a picture for the benefit of his disciples and for our benefit. You see, Jesus came to receive fruit in the city of Jerusalem and in his Father's house, the temple. But he didn't find any. Amen. And so just as he cursed the fig tree, Jesus would also bring judgment upon the city of Jerusalem and the second temple. You have the same tree in the parable of the barren fig tree. A man had a fig tree in his vineyard, but he came to find fruit on it, and he didn't find any. So he told the keeper of the vineyard, "I've been coming these 3 years to find fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it continue to burden the ground?" And the keeper said, "Lord, leave it alone one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, good. And if not, then after that, you shall cut it down." You see, Jesus came 3 years to Jerusalem, searching for the fruit that was due to him, and he found none. Nevertheless, he gave them one more year of his special attention. And if they received him, all would be well. But they rejected him. And as you know, they killed him. Therefore, the tree of Jerusalem would be cut down. Or in the Gospel of John, remember when Jesus was speaking to that Samaritan woman? And she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Jesus said, there's coming a time when the Jews will no longer worship at Jerusalem. Again, alluding to the coming destruction of the second temple. And this is one that we mentioned this morning. Jesus also said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, the Jews didn't understand that he was speaking of the temple of his body. But as Jesus was on trial, the false witnesses claimed that Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." And then later on, after the resurrection, the false witnesses at the trial of Stephen in Acts 6 claimed to hear Stephen say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, I think it's fair to say that the false witnesses were misrepresenting their words. They were stretching the truth. But there was a grain of truth in what they said. What happened to Jesus in Jerusalem was going to be intimately linked with the destruction of the second temple. Amen. So over and over again, Jesus himself predicted the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And I think we've seen this was not a minor theme in his teaching. No, this was a major theme of Jesus' ministry. And so it leaves us with this question. Did what Jesus predict actually come to pass? Were his prophecies fulfilled? The answer is yes. Jesus' prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem were fulfilled in a most extraordinary manner in the year 70 AD. Jesus made these predictions in the early 30s AD, some 4 decades before they came to pass. Now, the Bible does not record the history of this event. Nevertheless, we do have an eyewitness account of the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I've mentioned the historian Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish military leader whose forces were defeated by the Romans in the great Jewish revolt in the late 60s. And at that time, Jews were rising up against Caesar. And in response, Roman armies were called in to crush the rebellion. And the Romans conquered the rebel forces under the command of Josephus. But they kept him alive. And he went on to be an interpreter for the Romans with the Jews. And in time, Josephus became a respected advisor to the Roman general Titus. And when Titus and his troops surrounded the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Josephus was there. He served as Rome's negotiator with the Jews trapped inside the city. And later he wrote down a first-hand account of all these events in the book, The Jewish War. You can read this book today. And what you'll find is that the detailed prophecies Jesus gave about the destruction of Jerusalem were all fulfilled to the letter. First, Jesus predicted that Jerusalem would be besieged. That's a particular type of warfare. And the Romans were experts at it. You surround a city, prevent anyone from coming in or out, and wait for their food and supplies to run out. It's only a matter of time before they surrender. Jesus said in Luke 19 that the enemies of Jerusalem would compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. That indicates a siege. And Josephus reports that's exactly what the Romans did. The siege of Jerusalem lasted from April 14th until September 8th. A total of 4 months, 3 weeks, and 4 days. Jesus also predicted that a siege wall would be built He said in Luke 19, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. That is, they would build a barricade around the city. And that was another common tactic of the Romans. They would build a wall of circumvallation, a wall encircling the entire city to absolutely prevent any movement in or out. Josephus writes that the general Titus was of the opinion that if he was to combine speed with safety, he must build a wall around the entire city. That was the only way to block every exit and force the Jews to abandon their last hope of survival and surrender the city. If they did not, hunger would make them easy victims. Josephus goes on to say that this wall was built in 3 days, and it measured just under 5 miles all around. Jesus also predicted that Jerusalem and the temple would be completely leveled. Not one stone would be left upon another. And this is exactly what happened when the city was finally subdued. According to Josephus, Titus ordered the demolition of the entire city and temple, and only the western retaining wall of the temple complex was spared. But he says, As for all the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation that there was left nothing to make those who came there believe it had ever been inhabited. Josephus also records the speech of a Jewish man named Eleazar who mourned for the great destruction brought upon the city. That man said, "Where is this city that was believed to have God himself inhabiting therein? It is now demolished to the very foundations. And I cannot but wish that we had all died before we had seen that holy city demolished by the hands of our enemies or the foundations of our holy temple dug up after so profane a manner." The temple was completely dismantled. Literally, not one stone was left upon another. In the parable of the great banquet, Jesus predicted the city would be burned with fire. And this too came to pass. Josephus records how a Roman soldier set fire to a golden window of the temple, and then the whole building was engulfed in flames. And even Josephus marveled that this happened on the very same month and on the very same day of the month that the first temple was burned by Nebuchadnezzar. A date recorded in the book of Jeremiah. And so to this day, the Jews mourn the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple on the very same day of the year. Jesus predicted that in this great desolation, many Jews would fall by the edge of the sword. And so many did. Josephus reports that the number of those that perished during the whole siege was 1,100,000. 1.1 million Jews died in the siege, many of whom were Jews from outside the city who had come up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and were suddenly trapped in the siege. Jesus had foretold that the coming siege of Jerusalem was going to be particularly harsh for any women with infants or young children. Sadly, this too came to pass. As a result of the siege, there was a famine in the city. And Josephus tells of a young Jewish woman named Mary. She could no longer find any food, and she became so consumed with hunger that she killed her infant son and roasted and ate his body. Such was the misery of this siege. Nevertheless, this was precisely the punishment God had promised the Israelites if they refused to serve him. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 28, "Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee." Jesus also predicted that many of the Jews would be led away captive into all nations. And so it was. Josephus writes that when the Roman soldiers were exhausted from killing men, Titus ordered that they should begin to take the young men alive. And so they took the tallest and the most beautiful young men and sent them to Rome to be exhibited in the triumphal parade. He sent others to labor in the Egyptian mines. He sent a great number into the provinces to be killed for sport in the theaters by the sword or by wild beasts. And those under the age of 17 he sold for slaves. Josephus writes that the number of those that were carried captive during this whole war were collected to be 97,000. So everything Jesus prophesied regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple was fulfilled. Some 40 years in advance, he made several very specific predictions, and they all came to pass exactly as he had said. But remember, Jesus was not the first to prophesy about this event. Centuries earlier, the prophet Daniel had already written that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. The Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to be killed. And Jerusalem was going to be destroyed again by a great Gentile empire. But there was only one who explained why Jerusalem would be destroyed, who described exactly how that siege would take place. And there was only one who explained why the Messiah had to die and foretold how it would happen. Only one who claimed to be Daniel's dying Messiah and who came at precisely the appointed time. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. If you're here without Christ, I hope you won't continue to pretend that this is a coincidence or that these things can all be explained away. No, what God has accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus is absolutely undeniable. And one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ himself. Every one of us in this room will stand before him one day. And how will you appear? As one who loves Jesus, who clings to him and confesses him as Lord and Savior? Or will you appear as one who has rejected him? One who has turned away from the truth and will not believe? And it will be too late when you discover that the judgment that fell on Jerusalem was only a shadow of God's wrath against your sin. How often would Christ have gathered you up in his arms, and ye would not?
Amen.
No. Don't reject him. We beg you to receive him right now. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners, and you will be saved. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.